Would you please take your Bible and stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would bring new life to us, that you would soften our hearts, that the seed of your word would fall upon soil that would produce a crop. We pray against the evil one. We pray for your kingdom. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, our King, and all God's people said together, amen. In October of 1975, our football team in college was traveling from Arizona to California. And for many of us, it was our very first ride in an airplane, a commercial jet. And I remember as we gathered there and boarded the plane, the excitement and the nervousness that we each had. Some of the guys were so nervous, you could see that they were really scared. And I was afraid myself. We had only traveled to California by car from Phoenix, and I knew it to be a long, slow journey. And the thought of getting on an airplane and being able to fly to that location in just a short amount of time was a great, great idea. It was so fun for us. We were celebrating that. We arrived in Porterville, California to play the big football game. And it was a new experience for me because earlier that week I had come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that was quite dysfunctional. My two older brothers were heroin addicts, and while I didn't get involved in drugs myself, I certainly was a firsthand witness to all the struggles, the disappointments that my parents had experienced. And when somebody told me for the first time that I had a sin problem, it did not take long for me to say, "I got that part. Understand the sin problem concept." But then they began to explain to me the work of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death and rose victoriously for sinners. I was dumbfounded. I professed faith in Jesus Christ. I transferred trust in my own good works, feeble as they were, to the good works of Jesus Christ. And so I remember before the football game, that Friday night, we were all in a hotel and all my roommates went out to party. And I stayed in the room. I really don't know why. It's hard for me to describe to you. All my friends are headed out and I usually went with them and I didn't go. I stayed in the room, and as I was unpacking my bag, my mother had hidden a little book inside my suitcase. The greatest of these is love. And I stayed home on that Friday night in California and read that book. And I spent time with the Lord. Do you know the Lord changed my life? He changed me. He changed my affections so that I wanted to be with Him and I wanted to walk with Him and I wanted to please Him. I had never had that experience before in my life. The Holy Spirit was on me in a way that I really didn't understand. But I knew I was a new person, and I knew that I had new affections in my heart. I wanted to receive the love of Christ, and I wanted to enjoy the love of Christ, and I wanted to tell Him that I loved Him with my words and with my actions. And you know, this new power came upon the church at Pentecost. This work of the Holy Spirit, He came down upon the people of God and He offered them a new power. This new covenant was now becoming a reality in the lives of the people. And they didn't really understand. It was new for them. And so God in His kindness, He equipped a man named Simon Peter. And He sent Simon Peter to speak. And Simon Peter, in the midst of people speaking and others hearing that voice in their own home language, their heart language, they were hearing the gospel in their heart language. And they leaned in and they didn't understand. And some fools, some mockers said they must be drunk. Remember a couple weeks ago, I told you, my grandmother said, mockers are a dime a dozen, son. Don't listen to them. And Simon Peter, in the midst of those mockers, I want you to know he stepped forward. Now, this sermon is about the power of the Holy Spirit coming to proclaim the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the guy they chose to deliver this sermon in Acts chapter 2 is a testimony to that fact. It's Simon Peter. Look at the text. The second word in the text is Peter. The first word is but. And I promise you, those two do belong together. You would say, but Peter? Wait a minute, there's some other guys who could do this, but Peter, really, were you not paying attention? I mean, just go back up a few years. It's Peter. He's making a fool of himself in so many ways. Don't you think he's disqualified himself from being someone who could proclaim Jesus Christ? I mean, of all people, don't you think Peter would be on the back, the end of the list? What a beautiful picture of God's grace that He has Peter step into the pulpit to deliver this message of redemption. And Peter steps forward with all the newfound confidence of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter knew his life. Peter was very well aware of the mistakes he had made in his life. But he was also aware that God was equipping him through Jesus' ministry. God had called Peter. Remember, Peter was one of the first disciples. He was one of the first disciples called. And he came and he followed Jesus. And he made a number of mistakes. Do you remember when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan"? Can you imagine the weight of that? Jesus himself telling one of his best friends on earth, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter, in his own time of betrayal, but then after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus spent time with Peter, not only with the 12, but he spent alone time with Peter. And you know what Jesus did? He restored him. He didn't just restore him and said, okay, come over, you can stand with us now, just kind of stay out of sight. We're going to take a picture. Maybe you could get over toward the edge, Pete. He didn't do that. He restored Peter. And look who's speaking. It's Peter. You know, for some of us this morning, that's enough sermon. Because you're Simon Peter, aren't you? Have you been disqualified from the ministry? Do you feel you are? Isn't it interesting that in God's providential care, that as Mark Davis and I spend the first part of this year tag-teaming our way through Acts, that the Lord would call me to be the one to preach this sermon? Do you see, sometimes when you have a pastor, you lean in and say, well, he better talk about Jesus because it's the only thing about his life that would interest me. Others are grandiose. There's pastors around the world who actually focus on bringing attention to themselves, some purposefully, some inadvertently. But I want you to know that Peter preaches a biblical sermon. He turns our eyes to the Old Testament text of Joel. He leans in and immediately says in verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And can you feel it winding up, the joy of this proclamation? You see, Peter is in real time interpreting what's happening at Pentecost. You know, really, that's what Christians are called to do in our world. We're called to step in and in real time interpret what's going on in the world in light of Scripture. Some people seek to understand Scripture in light of their experience. We as the children of God are called to drive our stake into the Scriptures and then to view our life in light of the Scriptures. We seek to define and interpret our lives based on what God's Word says. And lo and behold, that is exactly what Peter does. He steps right up. Of all people, it's Peter. And what does he do? He frames up the times in which the people are living. And he, in a way, he says, you're crazy, fools. They're not drunk. Now, after meditating on this passage for a few months, I believe he could have said, you're crazy, fools. They're drunk. But you've got the wrong vintage. You don't understand. They're not drunk with wine. They're drunk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has fallen on them in such a way, he so fills them that their minds, their hearts, their entire being is now under his rule. And he steps forward and he explains this. He's like a guide, a good friend, maybe a grandparent. Think about a grandparent who steps forward and takes the little one and says, oh, when I was your age, we walked uphill to school in the snow here in Dallas. It was hard. This global warming has changed things. And not only do you help them look back, you help them look forward, and you lean in and you say, honey, Grampy loves you, but I have to be very honest with you. If you continue on this path, you're headed for big trouble. Listen to somebody who unfortunately knows. You see, Peter took that role as a spiritual guide, didn't he? He stepped up and he said, of all the disqualified people, all I have to offer you is God's word. And let me help you frame up what's going on here in God's word. And he says in the last days. Do you know when he said that? Do you know what that meant? It immediately sent a signal. The last days were upon them. Of course we live in the last days, but they were living in the last days. This new covenant has now been inaugurated. The work of the Spirit has come, and the old age has passed, and the new age has come, and really it will not end when Jesus returns. It'll be more greatly fulfilled in its completeness. And so we live in the last days. They lived in the last days. And in the last days, the Spirit of God was poured out on them. Do you know what else is common about the last days? If you will, turn with me in your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. I want you to see a bit of Paul's description of the last days. Paul says in a very strong way to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then he explains why. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was to those two men. You see, Paul is explaining the last days as well. And he's saying people will love themselves more than they love God. They'll be distracted with their prideful efforts. They'll be boasting in themselves rather than in the Lord. And there'll be people who won't understand. They'll be brutal people. They won't have mercy. They won't have kindness. Their hearts will be dull to the word of the Lord. They'll hear the word of the Lord, but they'll never come to fully accept it. They might consider it to be a truth, but they will never consider it to be the truth. Do you know, Paul has just described our age, hasn't he? Quite possibly he's described us. Do you know, some people are saying that the Holy Spirit has moved to Asia, and that the Holy Spirit is now going to sweep through the Pacific countries in a powerful way, and I surely pray that he does. But I want you to know it's bad theology to say that the Holy Spirit is in Asia as if the Holy Spirit is not here as well. For the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. He's not only in Asia, but he's here. He's here right now. Has he left the American church? Has he left you? The Holy Spirit will never depart from his people. The Holy Spirit will never depart from his people. Is the Holy Spirit with you? Is he moving in your heart? Is he causing the word of God to burn in your heart? That you hunger for more? That you find yourself at moments so led by the Spirit that you step forward as Peter did, and in real time you speak God's word in a meaningful way to people? Maybe you speak it to yourself. Maybe you speak it to your family around the breakfast or dinner table. Maybe you speak it at the office. But it is indeed a mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life when they step forward and they speak. I want you to know that Peter is experiencing something that's magnificent, and I don't want us to miss it. He, in real time, is understanding some of the truths of God, and he's explaining them to the people, and even in explaining them to the people in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's gaining a deeper understanding. He's getting it real time. Many times we get it real time as we're teaching. Maybe you're going to do Sunday school next hour for the children or for the older children, the adults. And as you're teaching, guess what's happening to you? It's coming together, isn't it? The facts of the word are being synchronized with your soul, and you're starting to get it in a deeper way. And you're glorying in God. That's what happened to Peter. As he was explaining their situation in light of Joel, I want you to notice where he took this text. He moved from signs to the Savior. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you. A man attested to you by God. How did he do it? He manifests himself in Jesus Christ with mighty works, with wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you were there. You saw it. A number of people who were present, they had seen this work of Jesus, but they hadn't put it all together yet. And then I want you to watch this crash that happens in verse 23 between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He says this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified, that word crucified literally means fastened. You fastened him to the cross and killed by the hands of lawless men. Do you see what he did? He took our sovereign providential God. He's immutable. His plan has been enacted, and the steps of his plan are being followed, and part of his infinite plan and his definite purpose was that Jesus would die, that Jesus' death would actually satisfy the Father. Isaiah uses the word pleased, that Jesus' death pleased the Father. You think, pleased him? That word means it satisfied God's justice. So according to God's infinite, definite, purposeful plan, Jesus was offered up as a propitiation for us, his people. And simultaneously, evil men fastened him to the cross. Literal men took nails and fastened him to the cross. So we have this picture in this one verse, this majestic understanding of God's sovereign rule and man's responsibility for his actions. They go together. I know in our minds, in our finite minds, we can't quite get God inside the box of our thinking. But you know, it's impossible for the finite to fully comprehend the infinite, isn't it? And so God has foreordained that which we freely do. He has not offended our will. We do what we want to do. The problem is that our want to is broken. We only want to do evil apart from the work of the Spirit, and here it is, the work of the Spirit. Do you see what Peter has done? He's taken from signs and he's delivered them to the Savior. You know, a few years ago, I was training church leaders in one of the Pacific Rim countries. And the host family, at about 7 o'clock that morning, said, a driver is going to come for you, and he's going to take you to an unidentified, unknown location where you're going to teach all day long. And if everything goes well, that unidentified, unknown driver is going to bring you back to us. If it doesn't go well, don't call us. Instead, what we'd like you to do is just go with the police and answer their questions as ambiguously as you can, which as a Presbyterian preacher is quite easy for me. And then they're going to deliver you to a Western-style hotel. And we'd like you to stay there for 3 days before you contact us. With that, I walked out the door at about 7:15 and got in an old beat-up car with a man I've never seen before, and we drove away. And as I arrived in an apartment complex, I began to teach for the day on the Holy Spirit. And as I began to explain the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit really has come that we might see Christ, and that Christ might be magnified, and the life of Christ, and the substitutionary death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and the rule of Christ is all understood by us by the means of grace as illuminated by the Holy Spirit, the people began to cry. One by one. First, a woman right back here, just about 4 rows back in the crowded apartment, she just started to cry. She wasn't tenderly weeping, or she was wailing. And then another started to cry. And then my translator, interpreter started to weep so hard that they had to be replaced. They brought another translator up, and then they began to weep, and I began to weep. I leaned into the senior leader of this country, and I said, what do you think is going on? And he said, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, in real time, to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's quite remarkable. You never forget it. I would ask you, in real time this morning, have you experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning? In real time, has your heart been strangely warmed by worshiping God together? Has the truth of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf warmed your heart? That you lean in, And your heart is overwhelmed. And you say, it was for me. It was for me that he died. I need the Savior. Do you need the Savior? In real time, the Lord is moving in our congregation. The Holy Spirit has not left us. The Holy Spirit is here. I call on you to turn your heart to the Lord. We're in the last days. Do you know when we see Jesus next? I want you to think about when we see Jesus. How will he return? He will return as the reigning king and ruler. He will return, and he will gather his people to himself. It's my prayer this morning that he's gathered you to himself, even in the preaching of this text, that you see that under the power of the Holy Spirit, you've come to a realization that I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And God in his kindness in these last days has poured out his Spirit He's poured out his Spirit on his people. Is he moving in your heart? You know, some of you right now are trying to wump up the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, well, I kind of want what you have, what you're talking about, Pastor Tim. I want that to be in my heart. But I have to honestly tell you that it's not. I don't have an intimacy and a sense of the fullness of the Spirit in my life. I would like to call us to repentance. If you are a child of God and your communion with the Spirit is broken, if it's dull, I call you to confess your sin. To confess your sin, to not worry about who hears. If you're worried about who hears your confession, you're not really in the process of repenting. Because if you reach the point of saying, woe is me, woe is me, I don't care who hears. May my utter brokenness and confession lead them as well to a contrite heart. For do you know what excellent worship looks like? A broken and contrite heart is excellent worship. These people were confused. They didn't understand. But as the Spirit rained on them, new fruit came out of their lives. I want to close with this thought. A few years ago, we were driving through West Texas, and I had never in my life seen that dry, parched, cracked earth more bountiful with flowers. They came out of nowhere. I've walked that country before in search of mule deer, which do not exist in this particular quadrant of West Texas. But one year, because of the rains, the fruit came, the blossoms, the colors, the smells. Oh, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you rain on your people? Lord, we know you will not come upon us like at Pentecost. That was Pentecost. This is not Pentecost. We are not Pentecostals in that sense, Lord. But we're your people. We're your people, Lord. And we need you. We can't go on without you. Lord, we're done. We are done being lovers of self. We're done seeking pleasure more than your kingdom. Lord, so many of us are at a stage now in our lives that we've experienced worldly success. We have big bank accounts, Lord. We have nice clothing. Thank you, Father. Praise your name for your goodness to us. But Lord, we want more. We want these earthly things to grow dim. And we want the beauty of Christ to shine in our hearts in such a way that our affections are for you and you alone. Oh, Holy Spirit, blow on your people. We confess our sins to you. We turn around. And we move toward you, Lord Jesus, as the King and ruler of the universe. And we ask for your grace. Give us your mercy and your grace. Oh, rain on us. Rain on us, your people. And bring fruit and flowers in our lives and in the people around us. For now, Christ has come to the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen.